Certainly appreciate that good prayer. Thanks for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. We really enjoyed our time with you last night and trust that the Lord will continue to bless. Again, let me just say that it's a very humbling experience to go anywhere and preach because I feel so unworthy. But to be able to return to the same place several times like this has certainly endeared me to each of you, and I've gotten to know you better, and I praise the Lord for that, and we rejoice in the way that God is blessing you here. I think last year I told you that we were looking to begin construction on a new sanctuary, and if you remember me telling you about that, I'll give you the 1 year later updated report. We moved into that sanctuary first weekend in October, so I've been there two Sundays, and now I'm gone. I'm over here. It's weird, you know. But I just want to give you that good report. The Lord blessed us to have seven new members within that week of when we moved in to the new sanctuary. So we trust that was His providential blessing upon us moving into that new sanctuary. So, but I do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. Last night I spoke to you about the groanings of the Lord and the way the language of God that He speaks with Himself when it comes to His view of what we are going through in this life, what He reminds Him of Himself. This morning, I want to continue with a thought that involves God's view of you and I, although we're not talking about the language of God this morning. In the book of Colossians, the third chapter, I want you to turn to Colossians 3 and verse 16, and if you can hold a finger there. Also, I want you to look at the companion verse to this verse of Scripture, Colossians 3 and 16. The companion verse is found in Ephesians 5 and 18. This morning I want to focus on Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5 and 18 and understand the connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, as you're turning there, how many of us have sat down many times, myself included, to study the Word of God, and you say to yourself, I just don't know where to begin? I've heard Elder Sonny Piles, I think, made the phrase famous that a lot of folks will start in the book of Genesis, all fired up and ready to study the Word of God, and then when they get to Exodus, they exit. Exodus is the exit. So that's happened to all of us. We're kidding ourselves if we say, I don't have any problem in studying the Word of God. You know, it's like saying, we're kidding ourselves and saying that, you know, studying arithmetic or English or whatever it was, that was a breeze. No, what did you have to do to learn those subjects, which are much less important than the Word of God? You had to study. You had to get a routine. If you don't have a routine when it comes to learning things in school, then you're going to just float out there and be haphazard and probably not make very good grades. You have to have a routine. And the same thing is true for the Word of God. But we need to understand the next time we sit down and we begin to study the Word of God, you say, I don't know where to begin. The key there is just to begin. Just start in the Word of God. You have a pastor that you can consult about where it would be a good idea for you to start studying the Word of God. I believe that there's different places that the children of God need to study based on their strengths and weaknesses. And so the one thing I want you to understand this morning is we all deal with that. Preachers deal with that. There's weeks that I study the Word of God and it's just like I don't even know where the study time went. It passes so fast. And then there's weeks that I study the Word of God and I keep looking at my watch and wondered, when is it time to quit? We're all that way, and we're kidding ourselves if we don't admit that. So this morning, as we consider the connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God, maybe you can fasten this in your mind the next time you sit down to study the Word of God to understand this. How does God view you when you study His Word? How does God view you? And maybe it will be an encouragement to us to understand how important it is to get in the Word of God and study the Word of God on a daily basis. I make no apologies for that. The Word of God is clear. We should be in the Scripture on a daily basis. Colossians, the third chapter, the 16th verse says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The companion verse in Ephesians 5 and 18 and 19 reads like this, and notice the similarities. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You cannot miss the similarities here between these two verses. And the Apostle Paul most likely wrote these two letters around the same time, One has a little different emphasis than the other. If you notice Ephesians, the whole book has a more of a doctrinal emphasis in the first three chapters especially. Colossians has a doctrinal emphasis, but it's not as much information as Ephesians gives. But this is the companion verse to the verse in Colossians. And I want you to notice this. This is what I want to get out of this. Notice what he says in Ephesians. He says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the companion verse says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." I submit to you this morning that one of the ways in which you can be filled with the Spirit of God is by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is a companion verse. You say, "Well, I've never understood it. It just says, if I don't drink, then I'll be drink alcohol, then I'll be filled with the Spirit of God." No, you miss the whole point if that's what you think. That is true. Do not drink alcohol. That will not fill you with the Spirit of God. That'll fill you with a different kind of spirit, see? "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I do that? Over in Colossians, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That is a way in which you can be filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to show you, first of all, we need to understand the role of the Spirit of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, we're given an indication from Jesus in three different chapters here about the role of the Spirit of God. Now, I understand that Jesus was referring specifically to the day of Pentecost, whenever the Lord would come in the form of the Spirit in a mighty way. But don't miss the ongoing, long-term application of the Spirit of God in John, the 14th chapter, and the 26th verse. John 14 and 26. Jesus says to the apostles, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," that's the Spirit of God, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." A lot of the things that Jesus has said unto you is recorded right here in this word, the truth of the Word of God. Now turn the page to John 15 and 26. Understanding the role of the Spirit of God when it comes to the Word of God. John 15 and 26, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit," look at this, "of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now one more place in John 16 and verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Comforter, is come," the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove," that word reprove means expose, to make known. He will expose the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now understand what he's saying there is this Holy Spirit would expose to you and I what is wrong and what is right and how to deal with the things that are wrong and right in the world. That's what that means right there. How's he going to do that? How's the Holy Spirit going to do that? Is he going to send a vision in the sky that we'll see it? Is he going to paint a sign, put a sign on the moon and we can get our binoculars and look at it? Is he going to all of a sudden just poof appear and we'll think up something that this is right and this is wrong and this is how I deal with that? No, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Now watch this in verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth," notice how he said that over and over, the Spirit of truth, "is come, he," the Spirit, "will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You say, what's the point of all this? The point is, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you along a certain framework. What is that framework? The Spirit of truth. Well, where do we find truth? We find truth in the Word of God. Y'all understand that? The Holy Spirit's connection to the Word of God is it is His Word. It's His truth, and the Holy Spirit will only confirm what the truth of God's Word says. So we need to understand the role of the Spirit when it comes to the Word of God, because Paul said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." He said, "Well, how does that fill me with the Spirit of God?" Because the Spirit of God is magnetized to the Word of God. I want you to think about that. And to remember this, I'm not saying in any way whatsoever that the Spirit of God is manipulated by the Word of God. You can't manipulate God. You can't tell God what to do. But I want you to understand that the Spirit of God is magnetized to the Word of God. It is no different than God himself being magnetized to his temple in the Old Testament. You remember there were times it says that the Spirit of God or the cloud of God came down in the temple when everything was going like God wanted it to go. God would bless that. He would adorn his approval of the temple in the Old Testament by his presence. He did that with the tabernacle in the wilderness. Whenever the Spirit of God, whenever the cloud of God came down, and the children of God would camp out and stay there as long as that cloud stayed there. When the cloud began to move, they'd pack up and move. You see, God himself graced his presence in the temple. He comes down and he says, I'm happy, I'm pleased with this, here I am. It's the same thing for the Word of God. When the Word of God is being followed after in truth, when the child of God is digesting the Word of God, God in his Spirit puts his approval upon that. And I want you to think about that when it comes to God coming to his temple in the Old Testament. Now, understand the role of the Spirit of God with the Word of God. It's the Spirit of truth. It will guide us into truth. It will testify of the truth. It will expose right. It will expose wrong. And it will expose proper judgment on how to deal with right and wrong. That's the role of the Spirit of God to the truth of God. So what does that have to do with me? Because Paul has said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. What does it have to do with me? We need to understand how God views you. Understand how God views you. Now, if you will, look with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and the 16th verse. And this is just one place of several where he gives us this indication. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. How does God view me as a child of God? And I don't have to qualify this, I don't think, to knowing the kind of preaching that you guys get from this pulpit all of the time. But just let me make sure and qualify it just so nobody misunderstands that this message here where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and be filled with the Spirit, is not talking about being born again. He's talking about the born again child of God who's already been touched by grace, continuing to follow and grow in grace before the Lord. And it is completely, absolutely connected to the way in which that child of God conducts himself. One part of which is this, being in the Word of God. It is absolutely connected to that. Now here in 1 Corinthians 3, understand how God views you. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you in the new birth because it borns you again. And it will never leave you nor forsake you after you're born again. But there is no question that the Scripture teaches. Just as God in the Old Testament sometimes would come and dwell in a mighty way in the temple when he was glad and approved and happy with the way things were going in the temple. The way the priests were acting, the way the people were acting, the way they were sacrificing. There is no question that God sometimes favors us in special ways. There's just no doubt about that. So if you need an incentive on why you should study the Word of God, this is the greatest incentive you could ever have. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And watch this now. If any man defile or destroys or messes up the temple of God, he's speaking of you as the temple of God. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Is he still talking about us? Which temple ye are. You see how God views you. He views you as a temple in which he will come and dwell in. Does this not make sense when he talks about the new covenant, the New Testament, where he says, I will be with them and I will teach them my laws and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, but I will guide them. He says, I'll guide you into all truth. Is that not just a testimony of the new covenant? They had the temple in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, ye are the temple of God. You see, something better. Instead of having to go to Jerusalem, instead of having to go and find a temple to worship in, you just worship in the temple that God has given you. The Apostle Paul says, for ye are bought with a price. That's something you should remember. It's not your temple, it's God's temple. Your body is bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. We say, I can do anything I want to with my body. It's mine. It's a free country. Not if you're a child of God, you can't. Because you don't own your body. It belongs to someone else. You say, well, why is it wearing out like it is? Because the sin of Adam in the days when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and depravity came upon mankind. But I'm going to tell you, your body is, that's not the end of your body. There's a glorious day coming when your body will be resurrected and you'll be perfect and holy and harmless and undefiled like your Savior. You see? You don't own your body. You can't do anything you want to with your body. You can't say, well, I'll just live any way I want to, or I'll just do anything I want to with my body. You need to ask the Lord before you do anything with your body, because He owns your body. Now here Paul says, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now understand this. If you don't get this connection, then nothing I say really will make any sense when it comes to the relation between the Spirit of God and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. First of all, think about how the role of the Spirit plays into this. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is magnetized to the truth of God, because it's His truth. And secondly, God looks at you as His temple. So the question is this: how are you conducting and managing and handling the affairs that go on in relation to your temple? What are you putting in your temple? See? I want you to think about this. What do you think is going to magnetize the Spirit of God to your temple? We've already seen that the Spirit of God is magnetized to the Word of God. And we sit down and we say, well, I don't really know where to start. Well, just start. Because God is magnetized to His Word when we put His Word inside of us. You understand that? Whenever we put His Word, when we digest His Word, and I don't mean just doing like I did when I was 18 and I said, I'm going to read the Bible through. That's going to be an accomplishment for my life. And I just went, I couldn't tell you one thing that I read. I just went, just down through there, you know. I had no idea what I read when I was 18. Now, I've done it since then, and I've gotten incredibly loads and blessings out of it, see. But we don't just go through the motions. Somebody says, oh, well, Brother Tim said, if I read the Word of God, I'm going to magnetize God to me. Well, that's what I'm going to do. If your goal is to set out to manipulate God in that way, just to, in order to get God to favor you, then you're not going to get anything out of it. You see, we need to keep in mind that when we digest the Word of God, the Spirit of God is drawn to that, but we must digest it in a way that is sincere. And in an humble way, you know, the Lord said, I dwell with those that are of a broken and contrite spirit, and him that trembleth at what? At my word. You see? We got to have the right spirit. We got to have the right focus when we come to the Word of God. And if we got it all figured out in the Word of God, which nobody does, they may say they do, but they don't. If we say, well, I've got it all figured out, you know, then we're not going to get anything out of it. We have to come to it in the right attitude, just like they came to the temple with the right attitude. And what did God do? He blessed them with His approval by showing His presence. So understand the connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And understand how God views you as His temple. So what are we putting in our temples to magnetize the Word of God? I'm going to tell you some things that you can't put in your temple. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. There are some things that we cannot do that will not attract God to us. As a matter of fact, it will repel the Spirit of God away from us. I'm going to tell you, I love to read fiction, you know, certain types of fiction. I love mystery novels. I mean, that's just my favorite. I love those type of novels. But the reality of that is, that it's okay to read some fiction as long as it's good, clean fiction, which is probably hard to find. But there are things out there in the world that when I read the latest fiction novel, that is not a magnetizer to the Spirit of God. I'm reading a novel right now that I'm really enjoying, but it's not what magnetizes the Spirit of God to me. It's okay to do those things, but there are things that will actually repel the Spirit of God that He will have no fellowship with. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we usually use this verse in context with talking about who we marry, who a person marries. But the context goes further than that. It can be applied to that. But it can go with friendships, it can go with social circles, it can go with groups that you're involved with. He says, it can go with the workplace, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Can you imagine going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want you to come to me and bless me as your child, and here's a whole truckload of unrighteousness for you to consider. You really think God's going to consider that? Unrighteousness are things that are not right. God is repelled by things that are not right because he's a holy and just God. And what communion hath light with darkness? You know, light cannot exist in the same space that darkness exists. Light comes in and darkness disappears. So there's no place where you'll find light and darkness coming together and having an agreement. There's no communion between light and darkness. You cannot attract the Lord and magnetize the Lord through darkness. Now watch this one. This one is an obvious one. And what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another word for Baal or Satan. Can you imagine Jesus calling up Satan and saying, "Hey, I want to meet you for lunch. You know, let's go down and discuss some things. Let's go have some lunch. Let's go break bread together." Can you imagine any circumstance whatsoever that Jesus would sit down with Satan and have fellowship or agreement with Satan? "I want to make a deal with you, Satan." Now, there's a lot of teaching that goes on out there today that will cause you to think, well, maybe God has an agreement with Satan. I'm telling you, there is no concord with Christ and Satan. There is no agreement with Christ and Satan. So let me tell you something. If Christ will not reach an agreement with Satan, then you don't need to try to either. Because he's out there and he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So don't think for one second that you can have an agreement with Satan because he is a murderer and he will try to destroy you. You cannot have an agreement with Satan. You say, "Okay, well, the next time I see the little horn guy with the horn sticking out in the tail and the pitchfork, I'll avoid him." That's not how he appears. Satan doesn't come on you to you as with somebody in a Halloween costume. Satan appears as the best looking thing you've ever seen. He's attractive. It says he appears as an angel of light. He's going to try to work his way in. And I love what the old deacon brother from Bethlehem, from the church I pastor, says. He says Satan's going to come at you sideways. He's not going to come at you straight on. He's not going to come up and butt heads with you. He's going to try to get you from behind. He's going to stick a knife in your back before you even realize you've got a knife in your back. How does he do that? He does that through relationships. He does that. It doesn't mean that everybody that is an unbeliever or everybody that's walking in darkness is Satan himself. But we can all bear the characteristics of Satan. Satan, I hate to say this, Brother John, but you know it's true. Satan is a prosecutor. He is an accuser. He points the finger. "You did it. You're unworthy. You can't serve God. You don't need to be around those people." He is an accuser. And so we have an advocate in Jesus who is our defense attorney, one who represents us, but he's clean. He's perfect. You know, he's not like all these other defense attorneys. You know, he is a true and righteous defense attorney that advocates for us, but Satan comes at you pointing the finger. And think about people in your life maybe right now that are pointing the finger. See, they bear the characteristics of Satan. And there's no communion between Christ and Satan. What part hath a believer, he that believeth, with an infidel? And that's not something that we hear in the Muslim world. That's not what he's talking about there. An infidel is just an unbeliever. One who may be a child of God, but may be like the man whose son was vexed with the devil. And he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine," what? Unbelief. See, we can bear the characteristics of unbelief when we're not relying on our faith in our lives. We cannot attract God to us by being an unbeliever. See, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Notice the temple of God is inserted back in there. How can you go to church and set up a statue of Baal or Zeus or the president, whatever president it may be, or a congressman, or a sports hero, or an entertainment icon? How can we go? It's silly to think, well, we'll go and draw God to us by worshiping this idol. That's nonsense, isn't it? Paul is making the point to us that there are things that God is not attracted to. He's not attracted to idols. He says, watch this, "For ye are the temple of the living God." You catch that? How does God view me? He views you as his temple. He says, God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see how the Lord is saying we can't walk in unbelief and attract God. It's not attractive to him. It's repulsive to him. We can't walk in unrighteousness and expect God to be
to be on our side in the sense of, well, he's backing me or he approves of what I'm doing. We can't bring darkness to God and say, okay, this is what we're presenting to you, God. Now bless us. We can't bring Satan to God. You see how his example is just kind of getting more and more absurd to make the point? You can't bring Satan to God and say, hey, here's my buddy Satan. I made an agreement with him. Bless me, Lord. It's not going to work. You can't bring idols to God and say, hey, here's my idol. Here's what I've got. I want you to bless me, Lord. He says, you're the temple of God. The Spirit of God is attracted to the Word of God. What are you putting in your temple? If you think about the Old Testament temple, it was fairly simple. The way that the, you know, that's a good way to remember. The temple was simple. It had the table of the showbread. It had some different things in there. It was just like God wanted it. God said, this is how I want you to do it. You say, well, I just don't understand what all this symbolism of this and that, the mercy seat and the ark, and everything pointed to Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. You say, well, if you got a problem with what God wanted in his temple, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. And God said, put it here, do this, do that. You know, there was a time, and I think I preached this to you last year on the Sunday morning sermon about is your ark on a cart? You know, the guy that was struck down because he handled the ark with his hands when God said, stick poles into the ark and pick it up. You say, well, that's just kind of picky. Well, take that up with God. You know, God said, this is the way I want it. And he's just and he's right. If he'd said, I want you to do a somersault when you come in the church building, then he's right. It might be hard for some of us to do it. But we can still try and you get an A for effort, you know. But he doesn't say do a somersault when you come into church. He doesn't say go climb a mountain. You remember Naaman the Syrian had a problem with that, didn't he? You know, he comes to Elisha for healing, and Elisha won't even come out of the door. You know, he said, I expected the man to come out here and make some big show before me. You know, and he goes away mad when Elisha just calls out through the door, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, you know. That dirty, nasty river, and he goes away angry. And his servants, who are very wise, come to him and say, hey, you know, if he'd asked you to go climb a mountain or do something great, if he'd asked you to do 10 somersaults in a row or fight a gladiator fight, you would have charged into that, sir. And Naaman thankfully says, you know, you're right. This is a very simple thing to do. And what happens? His skin was washed as white as snow because he followed the simple instruction that was given to him by the man of God. See, God had a way in his temple that he wanted it done. We need to remember that today for the church of God. It's no different today. People say, well, you know, we can do anything we want to do. Not according to God. Not according to what pleases him. God's got a form of worship today that pleases him, a framework, a structure that he said, this is what I want. We sing, we preach, we pray, we fellowship. It's very simple. It's 4 things laid out in the book of Acts there, the 2nd chapter, where he says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they continued in the apostles' fellowship, they continued in breaking bread, and they continued in prayer. 4 simple things that are the framework of worship in the New Testament church. And anything that deviates from that, then we begin to get off into an area where God withdraws himself. You see? Don't we want to attract God to us by what we do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we want to please him by the way that we conduct ourselves on a daily basis? This is just one of those ways where he says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if you think about it like this, the way that God had it arranged for the temple, he says, you know, put this here, do this, set it up just like this. That this pleases me. And his presence graced the temple whenever he was pleased. As a matter of fact, the day that they dedicated the temple, you remember in the days of Solomon, it says that the Lord's presence was so thick in the temple that the priests couldn't even do their job. They were standing in a cloud going, I can't see the candlestick. I can't, you know, quit worrying about that because it's the presence of God that's there. You know, it's okay that you can't see the candlestick and you can't see the sacrifice. God's presence was so thick. They were standing in the cloud of God. He was so pleased by what was going on there that he just manifested himself in a mighty way. So if you think about how God was pleased to manifest his presence in the temple when they were doing it like he wanted. Now you think about that when it comes to you as the temple of the Holy Ghost. God says, do it like I want you to do it. One of those things is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So think about the Word of God as though you are placing furniture in the temple. You know, don't you love a comfortable living room? I told the children last night, I asked them, how'd you sleep? I may have said it last night. I can't remember. How'd you rest? Oh, I rested fine. I said, it feels like home, doesn't it? Here at the Melvin's house. We feel comfortable. It just feels like home. I feel relaxed. You ever been in places where you didn't feel relaxed? I have. And I'm not just talking about homes, but a lot of times I don't ever feel relaxed in the courtroom. I always feel on edge and nervous. You know, am I going to say the wrong thing? It's not a very welcoming place in the courtroom. It's not a place to go in and kick back and put your feet up on the desk and say, hey, morning, Judge. How you doing? Good to be here. You know, a lot of trouble comes from that. It's not a place to wear your pajamas to court. I have that a lot. Go home and put some clothes on. Lord, have mercy. You understand, there's places where you don't feel at ease, right? And the same thing goes for God. God didn't feel at ease in the temple when his priests weren't doing what they needed to be doing. God didn't feel at ease in the lives and homes of the children of God when they weren't acting like they needed to be acting. And so you know what he did? He withdrew himself. Let me give you a verse of scripture over in the Old Testament that just came to me. Hosea, the 6th chapter. You say, well, we can just seek God in any way that we want to seek him, can't we? No, you can't. I'm sorry. God said, as a matter of fact, in Hosea, the 6th chapter. the 5th chapter, I'm sorry. Hosea, the 5th chapter. He says in verse 6, and he's talking about the people of Israel. He says, Hosea 5 and verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. They're going to come looking for me, but they shall not find him. Why? He hath withdrawn himself from them. Notice in verse 15 of that same chapter, he says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Let's don't be people of God that seek God when tragedy comes. Let's don't be people of God that only turn to God whenever things don't go our way. This is an indication in Colossians of a child of God who is seeking God on a regular basis, who is arranging the furniture and the framings of their temple, which is their body, which is the temple of the Lord. They're arranging their temple in a way that is attractive to God. And you can't do that with darkness, and you can't do that with an agreement with Satan. You can't do that with these other things that we've listed here. But there are only certain things that we can really do that with. I submit to you that the framework of those things is found in Acts, the 2nd chapter, through the doctrine of the apostles, the fellowship of the apostles, the prayers of God's people, and the breaking of bread together, which is such a beautiful picture of the simplicity of what God requires of us in the New Testament. And you can't find that anywhere else. I just hate to tell you, you just can't find it. It's not out there. As a matter of fact, I've baptized people. I've got a brother exercising at the church that went to every group that you can imagine, every denomination that you can imagine, and didn't just go there one time, but stayed there for different times. Is this it? Have I found what I'm looking for? And they finally just gave up and started doing home church. Well, praise God. That's when the Lord opened the door for them to see the truth, for them to find the old church. And he says, where have y'all been? And I said, well, I've been advocating for years to take out a billboard. But, you know, that's maybe too progressive. I don't know. Let's take out a billboard. It says, here we are, you know. Where have you been? The simplicity that attracts God is found in his word. And we must be putting that into our lives. God said, these people were seeking me. He said, well, you can seek God on any terms you want to. No, you have to seek God on his terms. See? And his terms are this. He's attracted to his word. And not just to his word, but to his truth. He's attracted to it. So let's put it inside of us. Now let me, as we close here this morning, I want to give you two final, hopefully just icing on the cake, incentives of why you should study the word of God on a daily basis. Let me give you two examples from the scripture that should be the crowning point of, hey, this is the ultimate reason to seek God and to put these things, to arrange my temple by putting the Word of God in my body, in my mind, and making a place that God feels welcome. We've all been to places where we didn't feel welcome, haven't we? That's not a very pleasant experience, but we have been places like here where we feel welcome and we feel at ease. And we want God to view us in that way. Is God welcome in your temple? The temple which is your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost for him to abide in? As a matter of fact, let me give you one more example before we move to those last two examples. What about Jesus when he came to his temple? Do you remember that? Was he welcome there? Was he welcome in that temple? What did he have to do? Two different times we read in the scripture, he had to run some people out of his temple. He comes into his temple. He says, have you turned the temple of God, my temple, into a den of thieves and robbers? You've merchandised my religion, my spirituality, and turned it into something that I never intended. That's our nature. We will do that. You can find today, if you want to put it in perspective, you can find any belief you want. You can find any version that you want of a belief. You can find any form of practice that you can possibly want out there in the religious world. Do we have to ask the question, does Jesus feel welcome? Does he feel welcome in just anything that we want? No, I submit to you, as he came into his temple and he looked around with anger, it says, look at what you've turned my temple into. And he picks up a scourge of cords. And he, you know, don't think that Jesus wasn't manly. And don't think that he wasn't a real man. And don't think that he walked around, you know, floating a foot off the ground with a little halo over his head, emaciated looking. Look really like the pictures depict him as looking like a sissy. He wasn't a sissy. Jesus was a man. He was a carpenter's son. He had calluses on his hand. He was a real man. And when this real man and real God picked up a scourge of cords, I'm telling you, it was the man manifested there that was running those people out of the temple. It wasn't God. He could have just snapped his fingers and everybody would have poof, disappeared. But he picked up a scourge of cords as a man on this earth, the God man, and he ran those people out of his temple. You see, he wasn't welcome in his temple. You get that point? We want Jesus to be welcome in our worship services. We want him to be welcome in our bodies, our temples. So what are we putting in our bodies? Two examples as we close. I want you to look at Acts, the 17th chapter. Sometimes things just kind of hit us like a bolt of lightning. Well, I'm going to tell you, these couple things really hit me like a bolt of lightning because I've sat down many times and said, I don't know where to start. I can remember when the Lord recalled me into the ministry. Yes, I was a recall. I was called when I was 18 or so, 17 or 18 years old, and I didn't understand what was going on. So by the grace of God, when I was about 26, the Lord recalled me, and I got it all figured out, thanks to where we were and my father in the ministry. So I'm a recall. If y'all can handle that, I'm a recall in the ministry. But I remember when I was recalled, I thought to myself, I'm going to be preaching. What in the world am I going to say? You know, I knew downloading sermons off the internet was not an option. That wouldn't fly with the old Baptists, you know. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to have to study. I'm going to have to get in the Word of God. I'm going to have to get in it on a daily basis. And I can remember when I first began to try to do that it took me at least 6 months to find my stride, to find what worked for me. So I'm telling you, I've been there when it comes to trying to find a framework in which to bring this furniture, these welcoming pieces into my body to make the Lord feel welcome. It's not easy to do it if you've never done it. If you've been taught as a child to do it, praise God for your parents. I was taught the Word of God as a child, but I had to learn my stride when it came to studying the Word of God. And what works for me may not work for you, but I will give you a little hint about it. It's not going to be late at night at the end of the day when you're spent and your brain is fried from doing whatever you do all day and you're about to fall asleep and you read a few verses and think, oh, I just adorned my temple. You know, welcome in, Lord. Fall asleep. It's not going to work. God, as he says in Proverbs 3, he says he demands the best of what we have. Did you know that applies to the best of your time? It's not, you say, well, that's always talked about to give the first fruits to the Lord. That's talking about substance. No, it's talking about your time too, because time is a substance, the most valuable substance that you have. And if you give God the leftovers, like they were giving him the leftovers of the flock in the book of Malachi, and he was disgusted with that, then how do you think God's going to feel welcome? They're just giving me the leftovers. You see, we must give God the best of our time. If your best time is in the morning, early in the morning, if your best time is in the middle of the day, like me, if your best time is at the end of the day, there's the occasional but there's the occasional odd person whose best time of day is at the end of the day. I've never met that person, but maybe they're out there. Maybe you're here. Don't raise your hand. We don't want to embarrass you. But God demands the best of your time. He said, well, that's just impossible for my schedule. Then rearrange your schedule. You need to rearrange your schedule to give him the best of your time so you'll maximize how God is attracted to your temple. See? Now, the two examples are this. Acts the 17th chapter in the 11th verse. Notice what it says. Speaking of the Bereans, he says, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let me tell you something about these Bereans. Most people go to church in different areas, primitive Baptist, denominational world, whatever you want to call it, and they take the word of the preacher, don't they? My preacher said this, my preacher said that. That is the point that the apostle or the writer is making here. That in Berea, they didn't do that. They didn't just say, well, my belief is based on what my preacher told me. Oh, if my preacher were here, he could tell you what I believe. You see, these people took what they heard and they went to the scripture and they made what they heard, they made it their own. They possessed what they heard. You know why? Because they put it inside them. They said, oh, when Paul preached to us about God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, they went to the scriptures and they found that in the scriptures. When he said Christ has sacrificed for you on the cross and he's raised from the dead, they went and found the Old Testament prophecies. They made it their own. And I tell you, child of God, there's a blessing out there for the child of God when they take the word of God and they make it their own. God designed it that way. To be made your own, to be applicable in your personal life. This that was written over centuries and centuries and millennia is intended to be something that you can make your own and apply to your own personal life and rejoice in these things. And notice what it says, that they took the word of God, they put it in their bodies, the temple, their temples, which was God's temple, they put it in their bodies, and it says that they were more noble. You know what that word means? It means preferred. The word noble means preferred. So here's what it's saying. God preferred those people that were putting the word of God in their bodies, in their minds. They held a preferential status. Now listen, if you're sitting there thinking, oh boy, you know, I'm going to get preferential status with God and I'll get all of my prayers answered and I'll get all of this done for me, then you're thinking wrong. These people didn't sit down and say, let's get preferential status with God. They sat down because they had a desire to understand the kingdom of God, the words of God, the things they were hearing more and more. They had a sincere desire. Lord, I want to please you. I want to see if this is true. I want to make this my own. I heard what the preacher said, but I want to make it my own. So if somebody thinks, well, yeah, this is going to get me preferential status. They don't even understand grace. They don't understand mercy. How can you even go into the Word of God without God blessing you in your life to be born again and to be a child of God? See? But it's a fact right here. These sincere children of God who sat down in their homes and studied the Word of God on a daily basis, the Lord says, these were my noble servants. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. If that's not an incentive to study the Word of God, not for preferential treatment, it's not for preferential treatment, it's just for the mere fact that it pleases God, that He's welcome. You make Him welcome when you adorn your life with the Word of God. Remember the text where He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit of God. See? Now look at Malachi, the 3rd chapter, for the last example, that it should be incredible incentives to study the Word of God. I tell the children around the house, I tell myself this regularly, the most important book that you can look at that on a daily basis is the Word of God. You may only have 15 minutes, you may have an hour, you may have 45 minutes, you may have just a passing moment, which need to look hard at the schedule if that's all we have is a passing moment for the most important message that is in the world. But the most important book that you can look at on a daily basis is the Word of God. Not just because God said, look at my book, but because when we do that, we reach a nobility status before the Lord. And I don't mean a higher up status. I mean a lower down status where we see ourselves. You know, that's what the Word of God is a mirror. You understand that? James says that if we look into the Word of God, we look into that mirror of the Word of God, we see what we are. And we need to be reminded. That's one of the great reasons that we need to stay in the Word of God, is to be reminded what we are on a daily basis. We are sinners before the Lord. We are depraved before the Lord. But thanks be to God, the message is that He has washed away our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We need that on a daily basis. I do. I don't think I'm the only stranger that needs that. I need to be reminded of the sinful things that I am capable of, and the glorious things that God has done for me. Putting that into my mind and into adorning my temple with that type of furniture, with that type of dressing out, with those things that I place within me, it's pleasing to God. And He smiles when He sees that. Now, Malachi, the third chapter, in verse 16. This was a horrible time in the times of serving God. This was a time of great falling away. It's after the temple had been built back, after the wall of Jerusalem had been built back, the Babylonian captivity, they had returned 40-something thousand, and then they began to grow from there. And this is the last message that God gave before His Son came, 400 years before His Son came. The last message. And it basically, aside from a little one or two places in Malachi, it's basically just a four-chapter rebuke, saying, you're not worshiping right, you're not sacrificing right, you're giving me the leftovers of the flock, I'm not pleased, I'm not going to bless you with my presence there in the temple. You're not doing right. But there's one little place here that's a bright spot that gives us encouragement today in a wicked and perverse generation that's growing more wicked and more perverse even as I speak. There were some bright spots where God said, okay, you're doing this, you're doing that, but there are some people that are holding on to the truth. And if there was ever a time that we need to be encouraged to hold on to the truth and hold on to the practices that God, as simple practices that God has given us in His Word, it's now. He says in Malachi 3:16, in the middle of all of this rebuke, He pauses and He says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. They were thinking upon His name. They were respecting the Lord because they were in the Word of God. They were studying the Word of God. They were observing the principles and things that pleased God. And God, now just picture this now. Get the imagery. Get the, not just the imagery, but the fact of what He's saying here. Just picture God in heaven. He's in heaven and the cherubims and the angels, you know, holy, 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 praising God. All things are created for His glory. All these different things that are going on in heaven, I can't imagine really what they are. But here they are in the myriads of saints that have gone before. Their spirits in heaven are there praising God, focusing on Jesus. And they're just going on and on with praises. And in the midst of all of this praising and glorifying God, the Lord says, whoop, pause, hit the pause button, if there is a pause button. I'm just putting it in my terms so we can understand it maybe. The Lord says, wait a minute, stop, hold that holy, you know, hold that holy right there. What could it possibly be? The Lord says, bring me a notepad. Stenographer, you know, court clerk or whatever, come here, bring me a notepad. Well, the Lord wants to take a note down. He wants to make a note about something. What could it be? The Lord says, come here, write this down. And everything's in holding pattern and everybody's listening and all the angels and the seraphims and the cherubims, they're, what? Here's the Lord. He wants to write something down. What is it? And the Lord says, write down this brother's name, this sister's name. What for, Lord? Because they're down there talking about me. They're down there reading my word. The whole nation has gone a different way. But I have now noticed there's a group of God's people down there that are praying, studying. They're adorning their temple with my word. Write them down. Is that not an incentive to study the Word of God? To think that God in heaven notices when you sit down in your little study area, when you go by yourself, which you know, he says, now Sister Tracy says that I can tune things out like nobody else can, and I have tried to study with some loud things going on. But for the most part, the best way is in that time when you're alone and when there's no disruptions and when you can focus on the Word of God and you could just be concentrating on these things that you're studying. And the Lord said in those days when things were so bad and it was so awful and everything was going to seed and it was awful time, the Lord says, I noticed my people who were down there talking about my word. Is that not an incentive to study the Word of God? the Lord, are you saying, Brother Tim, that the Lord notices me when I sincerely sit down and maybe I don't know where to start, but I want to start and I want to learn about his word and how it applies to me? Yes, that's what this is saying. The Lord says they were more noble than the others. The ones in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily. And not only that, watch this in verse 17. The Lord says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Do you understand the Lord is directly referring? I know there's an end of time application to that. But at that time when the Lord wrote that, the Lord is directly referring to those that feared his name and were studying his word. He looked upon them as jewels. How do you like that? People say, well, I want to get my crowns in heaven one day. Well, I want to get my jewels in heaven. Which, if there are any crowns or jewels in heaven, I'm sorry, they're going to be cast at Jesus' feet. The only crowns in heaven are going to be the many crowns and the crown that is worn by Jesus Christ himself. People say, well, I'm working on getting my crowns in heaven. I've got something better for you. How would you like to have jewels in heaven that belong to the Lord right now? The Lord said, you are his jewel. You are his precious prize whenever you study the word of God. Whenever you sit down with the word on a daily basis and apply yourself to the word, you are adorning your temple. You are adorning the temple of the Lord, which is your body, which he has paid for, which is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a jewel to him when you adorn your temple with the word of God. Isn't that something? Who wants a crown in heaven? Because they're probably not there anyway. What about it? Being a jewel to God right now. Back to our text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. Is the word of Christ dwelling in you poorly? Or is it dwelling in you at all? He says, let it dwell in you richly. In abundance of the word of God. There's plenty of places for God to sit and relax and rest himself in your temple because you've got so much furniture in there. You've got so much adorning in there. He could take his pick from the couch or from the easy chair or the bed or whatever it is. You've got plenty of places for God to relax in because you have adorned your temple with the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see the relationship with the Spirit of God and the Word of God? He's magnetized to the Word. Do you see how God views you? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are bought with a price. You don't own yourself. He owns you. And as the temple of the Holy Ghost, he is magnetized and attracted to us as we place the Word of God within us in sincerity and in contriteness and in fear and respect of the Lord. So what are we putting in our temple? Do you think that Elisha felt welcome in the house of the Shunammite woman? What did she do? She said, I perceive this is a man of God. Second Kings, the fourth chapter. She said, to her husband, she said, I perceive this is a man of God. Husband says, well, what do you want to do? Let's build him a room. And in that room, let's put some furniture in there. A little chamber was made on the wall, and they set a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. Just in the chance that if he comes by, we'll have a place for him to stay. Don't you know he felt welcome there? A bed, a stool, a candlestick, and a table. A place to sleep, a place to study, light to study by. Comfortable place. That is the way that we should approach our study. We're making a comfortable place. A relaxing place for the Spirit of God to bless us with his presence. I hope that this is an incentive to study the Word of God. Because if there was ever a time that we need to be in the Word of God to know, to be exposed to what is right and what is wrong and how to judge properly in dealing with right and wrong, it is now. May the Lord bless us to do that.